Amen. Thank you, choir. Every year there's an article that is published that shows what are the wealthiest states in America. And most of the time, California and New York are at the very top of the list for the wealthiest states. And then it shows the different states, and usually Mississippi is somewhere close to the bottom. But then it'll show the states that are the most generous. And what you find is there's a radical reversal. This is what the article I read concluded. It said, Mississippi is the poorest state, but the most generous. I think that's something great to be known for, to be known as a generous state. Well, in our text this morning in the book of Acts, we find that Peter, he was not the most wealthy, but we'll find his generosity just poured over into the church. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. In Acts 3, 1 through 10, we learn about what it means to be generous in a lot of different areas of life. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, and now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms, that is, as they were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And he seized him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, praising God and leaping. And all the people who saw him were noticing how he was walking and praising God. And they began to take note of him, and being the same one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can gather it into this building today. Lord, I pray that as we examine what true generosity means, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be people who are generous in every season, every step, and everything we have in this world. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This particular text took place at a time period, a unique time period where you had the Christians who were still worshiping and still going to the temple. And so you had a time period for a few years where you had people who were Jewish Christians still following the Jewish traditions, but then they would also meet in their own homes on Sunday. So on this particular day, they are going to the temple at what would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they were going into the temple, they see a man who, the text states, was born lame. Now, in that culture, in that time period, if you were lame, there was no government to help you. There was no program to help you. There was only one way to survive, and that was begging. So every day, this man had friends who would bring him to the temple. And apparently, there was one main entrance called the gate that's beautiful, the beautiful gate. And so every single day, they would bring this man to the gate, and he would beg for anything that anyone would give him. And as he's begging, he looks up, and he sees Peter, he sees John, and he thinks, oh, that seems like some nice men. Maybe they'll give me something. And I don't know what this man's sales pitch was You know, every beggar has some type of sales pitch. You see, in our culture, there will usually be some type of sign, you know, we'll work for food, or whatever their sales pitch is. Well, this man had to have some type of sales pitch. So perhaps he said, won't you help a beggar? Please help a beggar. God bless you. And then Peter looked at him and said, look at me. And so the man turned and immediately expected he would receive something. But then Peter made this statement, silver and gold have I none. And I'm sure at that moment, this beggar's head just kind of dropped. All of a sudden, he just became discouraged. Perhaps he wondered if Peter was going to give him a good tongue thrashing. But then Peter made this statement. Notice what it says in verse 6. I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And no doubt that man just stood there. I mean, what do you say to that? There's no telling what people had said. You know, I'll pray for you. Maybe God will heal you. And so he actually did nothing. But it says that Peter walked over to him, grabbed him by the hand, and helped him up. And notice what verse 7 states. It says that immediately his feet and his ankle bones were strengthened. Now, whenever we read this text, we don't see the significance of it. But Luke, the author of Acts, was a doctor. He was a physician. So as he's describing this miracle, he's actually using medical terms. And so he used the terminology for feet that is only used in this text, nowhere else, to define exactly what the foot was. Then he uses another unique word to describe the ankle. Once again, it's only used here in Scripture. He describes the foot. He describes the ankle. He says that they are strengthened. And then it states that he leaped up. Essentially, he's painting the picture of a man whose legs do not work. And then the bones are strengthened. And as he jumps up, they pop into place. And notice that man, it says that in verse 8, with a leap, he stood up, began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He went from being a beggar who was lame to walking, skipping, jumping, running, leaping, praising God. And then verse 9, notice it says there's a verse 10, it says that everyone there was in awe. So where did it all begin? Here's a man who's praising the Lord. Here is a temple that is full of awe. Where did it begin? If you look back at verse 6, we're going to put a tent peg in that verse and kind of hang out there for the rest of our time. It says, and Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. J.D. Greer, he's the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he told about a time whenever he preached this text. And after he preached the text, their church's congregation, after they would have worship, they would do the offering at the very end of the service. I don't know if that was, some churches do that. I don't know if it's more of a, you know, if you hear a good message, you'll give more. I don't know. But they passed the offering plate, and as they were counting the money, they found a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit from McDonald's. And on that bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit, there was a little note that said, gold and silver have I none, but what I do have I give to you. Hear this text. Here's Peter, and he admits that he doesn't have money, but he's willing to give what he has. And you know, the Lord has given us a lot in this world. There's really three main things that the Lord gives us. He gives us time, he gives us talents, and he gives us treasure. So I want to ask you this morning, are you giving the Lord your time? Are you giving him your time? One researcher studied a man who was 70 years old to determine how you spend your life up through 70. And this was the results of the lifespan at 70. You sleep for 23 years. That's 32% of your life. You worked for 16 years. That's 22% of your life. You watched TV for 8 years, which is 11% of your life. You eat for 6 years, 8%. You travel to and fro from work for 6 years, 8% of your life. Leisure activities is 4.5% of your life, which is 6%. Illness is 4%, 4 years, which is 5%. Getting dressed in the morning or at night is 2 years, 2%. I want you to listen to this. Religious activities, 0.5 or 0.7%. Are you giving the Lord your time? You know, the number one excuse I hear for why people can't come to church or read the Bible is this. I just don't have enough, what? Time. I just don't have enough time. I would come to church, but I just don't have enough time. I would read my Bible, but I just don't have enough time. Well, I would pray. I want to pray, but I simply don't have enough time. When it comes to talents, there's different amounts of talents. When it comes to treasures, there's different amounts of treasure. But when it comes to time, we all have the same 24 hours in a day. If you say that you don't have time for something, what you're really saying is this: I'm not going to make time for it. What you're simply saying is this: it's not valuable enough for me to cut that into my schedule. There are better things for me to do with my time. I think I've used an illustration like this before. I'm gonna let this charger, it's a 6-foot charger for my phone. I was going to get a 12-foot one, but they wanted a unit of blood for a 12-foot one. But I'm going to let this charger, I want you to imagine that this charger just wrapped around the sanctuary and just never ended. It just went on to eternity. It never stopped. I'm going to let this charger represent your life. Goes on to eternity. Once you're born, it never stops. And I'm going to actually let this portion right here represent your life. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that we get so zeroed in on this little portion of our life that we don't think about eternity. We don't think about how long eternity is. And it's like we're born, and then we get real excited about retirement, which is kind of like right in here. This little bitty portion, we just think, well, if I can just work and just get to retirement, then life is going to be so good. But we just don't think about the investment that just goes on and on. It's not that you don't have time. It's that you don't make time. And I can't think of any better investment in eternity than spending your time for the Lord. Peter, he essentially said this. He said, what I have, I give. I wonder if you can say that about your time. Can you say that? Can you say, Lord, what I have, all of my time, I give that to you? The Lord, he's given us time. But there's a second thing the Lord has given us, and that's talents. The Lord gives us time. He gives us talents. Can you say, Lord, I give you all of my talents? I give you all of my abilities? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this: as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When it comes to our ability, each and every person here has a different talent. A different ability and a different amount of talents, a different amount of ability. Have a best way I can explain it is that some people have a full box of crayons, right? Some people have a 64 count of Crayola crayons. I mean, some people just have it all. This box is really cool. I don't know if you've seen this type, but it even has a little sharpener in the back, right? I mean, you can't get much better than this right here. This is some of your life. You just have the full amount of talent. You just really, God has just blessed you with great ability. But then some of you, you don't have 64 crayons, but you got 24. You got a 24-pack. Now, if you have 64, you can paint a beautiful canvas. You can paint a masterful canvas because you have 64 crayons. Others of you, you might not have 64, but you still have 24. You can do a lot with 24 crayons. I mean, you can do pretty much anything you want to do. Some of you, you have 24 crayons. Others of you, you got 3 crayons. But you know, they say you only need 3 colors. I'm not sure if these are the right 3 colors, but they say all you need is 3 colors and you can make all the colors. You just have to work a little bit harder. There are some people that might only have 3 crayons, 3 talents of ability in life. They might say, well, God just can't use me because I don't have 24 crayons. I don't have as much as Bob down the road. God just can't use me. But then the guy that's got 24 crayons just says, look, well, now God can't use me. I don't have 64 crayons. Let me tell you this. If you only have 3 crayons, God is not going to judge you based on the fact that you only have 3, because God's the one who gave you 3. He's not going to expect you to be able to produce what the person who has more talents, more abilities than you have. But what he does expect you to do is this: use every single crayon you have for his glory. Because the Lord's the one who gives. And everything you have is his. And when you stand before the Lord at judgment, there will be no excuses. There will be no, I didn't have enough talent. The Lord will say, I know, I'm the one who gave it to you. It doesn't matter how many talents you have. What matters is, are you using what you have for the Lord? Peter, he had some unique crayons. He had the ability to heal, the gift of healing, and he used it fully for the Lord. He said, what I have, I give. Some of you might not have the gift of healing, but you have other gifts. You have other abilities. Are you like Paul? Can you say, what I have, I give the Lord? He gives us time. He gives us talents. Then notice there's a third gift that he gives us, and that's treasure. The Lord gives us treasure. And the Lord gives us different talents, different opportunities, and therefore we have different amounts of treasure. Jesus once told a story about a man who was going away. And as he was going away, this man gave different amounts of money that was called a talent. That was a unit of money. Basically, a talent was equal to about 20 years worth of work. To one man, he gave 5 talents, 5 units of 20 years of money. To one, he gave 2. To one, he gave 1. The man went away. The man returned. The man who had 5 talents of money, he doubled it. He used all of that for the Lord. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. The other man had 2. And he used it for the Lord. He doubled it. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. But then the man that only had 1, You know what he did with it? He buried it. He refused to use it. He essentially said, other people have more money. They can serve the Lord, but not me. I just don't have enough. I'm just going to bury it. And the Lord said that man was wicked. Are you using the money you have to serve the Lord? Are you like that college student? Maybe all you have is a biscuit, but you're willing to take that sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit, and you're willing to give it to the Lord. Think about what C.S. Lewis once said. He offered this tip, this advice, because so many times in life we wonder, what's the right amount to give? What is the balance when it comes to giving the Lord or keeping for our own needs? This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I don't believe that we can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comfort, luxuries, or amusements, etc., is up to the common standard for people with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things that we like to do and cannot do them because of our charitable expenses are just too much. Can you say, what I have, I give? Do you serve the Lord with your treasure? Here, Peter, because he served the Lord with what he had. And everyone has something different. Some people have more time. Some people have more talent. Some people have more treasure. We're not held responsible to give what we don't have, but we are held accountable to give what we do have. Peter gave what he had. And this text tells us why. It tells us why he gave. Notice what he told the man. He said, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk. Everything Peter did wasn't for himself, and it really wasn't even for the man. It was for the Lord. Everything he had, everything he did was for the Lord. I read about a man named Lou Little, who was a football coach at Georgetown University. He had a student that he kind of worked with, who was on his football team. This young man was not the most talented football player. He was just an average student. But he always noticed that this young man would always be walking around town with his father just on his arm. They would just walk through the town, walk through the campus. One day this young man received a phone call that his father had passed away. Boy left for 3 days for the funeral and came back. The young man talked to his coach and said, look, coach, I would really love if you would just let me start the next game. He said, I just feel as though this is what my father would have wanted. Well, the coach didn't really know how he could turn that down. So he said, sure, I'll start you. I can't promise that I'll play you for but just a few minutes, but I will start you. Well, the coach put that boy in the game, and he played an unbelievable game. I mean, he was blocking like an un-American, all-American. I mean, he was just playing the best game he had ever seen. They won the game. After the game was over, the coach talked to the young boy, and he said, look, you've never played like that before. What was different this time? The young boy said, well, you see, my father, you would see me walking around town just holding him arm in arm, my father was blind. This was the first game that he got to watch me play. And I was playing for my daddy. That's how Peter was. Peter didn't have money. He was just a poor servant of the Lord. But what he did have in life, he gave because he was playing for the Lord. I wonder today, who are you playing for? Can you, like Peter, say, Lord, whatever I have in my life, I give. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God who can take our lives, Lord, our imperfections, our flaws, Lord, and you can use them for your glory. Lord, when all we have is just a box full of broken crayons, Lord, imperfect people, limited resources, little time, Lord, and you can take us and use us for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to use fallen people. I pray today, Lord, that you'll help each of us to examine our own hearts, to determine, Lord, if we are giving all of ourselves, Lord. Are we giving you all of our time? Are we giving you, Lord, all of our talent? Are we giving you all of our treasure? Are we just holding everything back? Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how much time you have left on this earth. I want you to make a commitment that the time that you have left, you will join with Peter and say, what I have, I give. I don't know how many talents you have. I don't know if you have a full box. If you're like most of us, we have a box full of broken crayons. I want you to make a commitment to use your talents to serve the Lord. I don't know your income level. I want you to make a commitment to use your treasure to serve the Lord. I invite you to stand. I invite you to come. Side me, Jesse, me. You may be seated. If we can get the Sunday school report at this time.
He did it again. He brought a powerful message that challenged me. My mama would say he quit preaching and went to meddling. Thank you for loving us enough to meddle, as iron sharpens iron. So does the counsel of a friend. We will meddle in Sunday school too, won't we? If you'll come, we will share with you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. And you can encourage your friends and your church family. Today, I'm excited to tell you that we broke 100. Our attendance has been a little low, but this week we had 94 members, one new member, and 5 visitors to have 100. So be encouraged. Don't give up, because it's just a little bit our life that we're living, and the end, the best is yet to come. But don't go alone. Bring somebody with you.
Real quickly, I wanted to give a brief update on where we're at in our journey to church planting. As you know, God has called my family to church planting, and on last Wednesday when we had our business meeting, we voted to allow me to remain as pastor here throughout the next few months as we begin to raise our funds. And so what our timeline is, and it may not be God's, it's something we're praying for, is that between now and the next 100 days, the Lord will provide our funds for us to be able to move to the Toronto area of Canada to begin a church planting ministry. And so several people have asked, well, how can we support your ministry? Well, if you look on the back of the bulletin, you'll find that if you're interested in supporting our ministry, you can just write a check to the Church Planting Fund. And so you can make a check through Trinity. Trinity has graciously agreed to be our sending church, which means that they are going to pray for us and support us. And so that is y'all. Y'all have agreed to graciously allow my family to remain here over the next few months as we begin to fundraise. And so keep my family in prayer. If you're interested in giving, you can just give to the Church Planting Fund or make it out, and you can put Charlie Harris. The funds will go to Trinity Baptist Church, and then the church will then write my ministry a check. And so keep us in your prayers, and I look forward to seeing how God's going to work through y'all and through many other people.
You know who you are. Come on. At this time, I'll have Cassie come up and talk to you. You all know Cassie Lampkin, and she is definitely my favorite person on Wednesday nights, just because she's always there. But one of the things that she's been there for was this Fuge camp this past week, and she's one of the few people I'm going to have come talk to you over the next couple Sundays about their experience and what they did. Take it away.
Good morning. I'm a little nervous, but it's okay. I'm going to start with, I almost didn't go to Fuge this year. My brother graduated high school this year, well, last year, and he was supposed to be going to college after I got back, and he's at college now, so I was really sad about that part, because that's my best friend, you know. He knows how nervous I was to do this. I'm always nervous. I'm not good at public speaking. And he drew me a picture while we were sitting back there, but that's my best friend, and I love him very much. So I went to Fuge with Colin's mom, Miss Christy Brumfield, and we made a tradition to stop at Insomnia Cookies every time we go down there. Best cookies around there. Got to Fuge, settled in, and then Colin told me that my group leader from last year, Shannon, was over the Fuge camp this year, and I was not originally in the track I was in that I did this year, but she put me back in the same track, which is the juvenile detention center. I did that one last year, and she told Colin that I didn't belong where she had me, so she moved me to the juvenile detention center, and wow, that made me feel really good because I made such an impact on somebody that they remembered me from a whole year ago. So that was really special to me because, you know, sometimes you don't think people actually watch you once you do, and you don't think you touch a lot of people, but turns out I did when I was at the juvenile detention center. Met my family, who are called the Gladiators. I had a big group this year. Last year, me and my brother were together then, too. We had about 12 to 13. This year, I had around 25 people in my group, so that was a lot bigger group. A lot more people to stand up and talk to, which I'm not very good at that, as you can tell. Then we go to the JDC, which is the Juvenile Detention Center. And, you know, walking in there is pretty scary, even though I've done it before. It's not something you expect every day. It's kind of scary. You have to sign in. And one thing that you can look through the book, I said this last year, is you can flip through and see people from a few years ago. Like, there's not many people that go and visit all them kids in there. It's heartbreaking. But there was, sadly, two boys that I met last year in there, and I went up and talked to one of them. I was like, "Do you remember me?" He was like, "I remember your face, but what's your name?" I told him my name. He was like, "Oh yeah, I remember you now." It's like, I'm glad, because I'm not very happy to see you in here. Of course, I didn't tell him that, but I'm not too happy to see him in there, because, you know, you never want to see somebody in there still from a whole year ago. But this year, we did small groups, and I was with the girls, and there was one girl, her name was Alyssa, and, you know, we had a group of girls, and we all shared our testimony, but she couldn't share her testimony in 5 to 10 minutes. We learned that on the last day there. So we pulled, all the girls left out, we went into a room that they did schoolwork and stuff in, and we sat down and listened to her testimony. Telling you, her testimony lasted about an hour and a half. It was truly heartbreaking to know that this girl is younger than me and has been through so much more than me. It broke my heart. I did cry then. I had a lot of tears shed in there. But she made a big impact on my life. She was saved there during juvie. And the week after I left, she was supposed to be getting out. Sure hope she did. I pray to God she did. Then we did a mega relay. That was something big that we all were looking forward to. And my group got second place. It's not first, but hey, we did it. And one big thing that I did do at Infuge is I rededicated my life to Christ. And what really made me think about that was the man that was speaking. His name was John, and this was the second night. And he was talking about how tomorrow is never promised. You know that. You grew up in church knowing that, but I guess it's not until you really fully understand it that tomorrow is never promised. So he told us to do two things for him. If we were ready to rededicate our life to Christ, we were going to, one, say a prayer with him, and two, get up, walk out, and go talk to our youth pastors. Said that prayer with him, heart beating, 90 to nothing, got up and went and talked to Colin. And Colin asked me what hit me, what made me want to do this. And I told him, tomorrow is not promised. I know that from a very personal experience, that it's never promised. And, now I know where my forever home is. And that's what Jesus Christ. Our theme was restoration at Infuge, and John said something, said, I serve a God who can turn my mess into a message. I think God is using my message to restore me. And the last thing I want to leave y'all with is a question. All of us are broken and fall short, but someone still cared enough about us to share the gospel, so why can't we share that much with somebody else? Thank you.
It was truly the highlight of my week whenever Cassie, I saw her walking back, coming to talk to me from when John's asked to say the prayer. And I told her that you need to tell everyone you know that a rededication of your life to Christ can happen every single day. When we wake up in the morning, we need to dedicate that day to Christ. When we go to bed in the evening, we need to thank God that we had a tomorrow, an entire tomorrow that we didn't think we'd have the day before. And as she was saying from personal experience, she knows that not everyone has a tomorrow, but I just want you to think about that. For every one of your best laid plans, just realize you won't have tomorrow. You only have today. If there's someone you need to speak to, if there's someone you need to bring to Sunday school or Sunday evening church or to choir practice at 5, you need to bring them. Because we're not promised tomorrow. So bring them here so that they can hear the good news today. That, I believe, is all of the announcements. So let's all stand together and sing our closing song.